loud Lake Vitality. Oh, I feel it all across the country, and I am overwhelmed with that kind of love that's been extended. One woman in the last week shared about a young couple who were on missionary furlough work, and they didn't have a place to stay, and this woman said, oh, we'd love to have you come and stay at our house. And by the way, how long do you need a place to stay? And the young couple said, 10 days. Well, she gulped, but that was okay, and so she had the young couple come in. In the middle of the night, she heard the husband calling out her name, and the young woman had been pregnant and was having her baby early. And so they took the baby to the hospital. The mother and the baby to the hospital. And I can't remember all the details of it, but she said, it sounds as though we gave to this young couple an unusual gift. I mean, they came into our home for 10 days, they had the baby, and they had to stay a little bit longer. But the truth was, our marriage was having problems at that time. And that young couple were so filled with God and so filled with the love of God that they shifted the whole direction of our marriage. And we were never the same. And so the truth was, God knew that we needed that young couple to stay in our home long enough to model a certain kind of love so that we could get some problems worked out in our marriage. And it was a very, well, very much a two-way exchange. And that's often the kind of story that I hear as well. Let me give you some scriptures. I've put them on that sheet. Do any of you not have a pass out, a white sheet? There's some on this chair right here. Maybe we can grab those. There are a few, and get them to the people who don't have them. Thank you. I'm just kind of caught here with this cord. I can't move very well. I went through the New Testament and just picked out the scriptures that showed that the church was very much integral. The home was very much integral to the early church. Now, I also recognize that in the context of the history of these days, in the New Testament church, there was still synagogue worship. So worship, formal worship, coming out of the Judeo context, was very synagogue, temple-centered. And there was no meeting place, no gathering place as we know it now, as far as a church building was concerned. But even understanding that, I do not discount these scriptures, because I think that there was an intentional divine plan as far as the use of the home. And let's read through these and see if they begin to touch our hearts. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Give my greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. The churches of Asia send greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house. These are Christ's words. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay with him until you depart. Christ said to his ministers, his disciples, as he was sending them out to minister, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Then some phrases, just odd little phrases. Stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, teaching you in public and from house to house. Jason has received them. Leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And he lived there. This scripture really impacts me. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God quite openly and unhindered. We have a picture here of Paul under house arrest, still practicing hospitality. Just a wonderful, wonderful scripture. And I think the intentional reason behind all of these inferences and references to the home being used as a hospitable tool or a meeting place for the church or for the growing up of the church is in the scripture on the top page. Don't turn your page over quite so soon. This is the Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The greatest difficulty, I believe, that we have in our culture today, this alienated culture, this highly mobile culture, this culture where we're beginning to hear the word community used over and over again because people don't have it. Scott Peck's new book, A Different Drummer, is that the name of his new book, is on community. The reason we don't have it in our churches is because we're not using our homes the way we should. There's only so much you can do as far as developing community in the church itself. Now, a lot can be done there, but we see one another on a totally different level when we have welcome and entree into one another's homes. I have a small group that meets on my house on Thursday evenings. This is kind of a fun group. It's four men and four women, all whom are married to other people, not to one another. And the topic of the group was, how can we become friends in Christ? And we are making wonderful discoveries about how to do that. And I say to them, now look, the first time you come to my home, knock on the door and come in. But if any of you knocks or rings the doorbell after that, I'm going to be mad at you. Because what I want you to do, as we're developing community and common life and becoming friends, is just simply to open the door and yell and come in. And that's what I want people to have, that feeling of that kind of familialness, the household of God, where our lives have common unity. And I want them to have that kind of comfort with my life. They asked me if that applied for any other time except Thursday night. And I said, well, what you need to do if the door is open, we live in the country, I do lock it if I'm upstairs working in my study, but if the door is open, is come in and yell real loud. I'll know that someone's in the house and it's someone that I know. I believe that there was a deliberate plan as far as the use of the home. Scriptural hospitality is just too integral to the scriptures that are in the New Testament. I mean, it was understood to be a part of the life of the church, the welcome and the invitation into one another's home. Now, this is an entertaining versus hospitality test. This is not scientific, but it will give you a good self-examination tool out of which to grow and to do some self-assessment. In the last session, I read from Open Heart and Open Home the difference between entertaining and hospitality. I don't know if you're all here. Is there someone who was not here the last time? Okay. You will be able to go through the test without having heard me say that, but I'll give you a little more explanation after you do this. True, false, that's all it is. Real simple. Go ahead and go down that list. Give you a couple more minutes. Now, obviously, the true answers fall out more on the side of secular entertaining. And where you hit on a true answer is indicative of the fact that there's an attitude that you need to examine that may be more secular entertaining, whose the source of which is human pride rather than scriptural hospitality, as I explained in the last section, whose source is serving, reaching out, including, inviting, and puts away the pride and says, I'm going to extend myself to the need of the world that's around me. I'm not going to be as concerned about what people think and my schedules and tidiness, but I'm going to open my heart and be a servant and extend myself to the need of the world around me. And that you may want to keep and just sort of go over it from time to time and see how you're adjusting in that area. There are two principles of creating hospitality in the church that I would like to go into before giving you some very specific ideas as far as how to begin. The first lesson I had to learn, and this again was in the pastorate in the inner city of Chicago, was that the limitations often define one's ministry. I frequently have women who will say, well, my husband isn't a Christian, or my husband feels like his home is his castle, and he really doesn't want me to have a lot of people in. What shall I do? And I say to them, well, that's one of your limitations, and your limitation may define your ministry. So if you are a hospitable person and your husband is not going to budge on this and it's going to be a point of conflict, then have people in when he's not around, or work with groups where he's not. You don't have to include him in it, and he won't be offended if you do that without him there. People will have strength limitations. They'll have room limitations. We always have had fairly small homes, or at least the living rooms have been very small. When we were in the pastorate, our living room was about 13 by 14 feet with the dining room that adjoined it. That was about the same, and then a hall. And I never let it stop me. I'm not sure the people who I invited, the numbers of people I invited into my home were always so comfortable physically, because we sure did crowd them in. But that was a limitation. And I worked with it the best I knew how, and we were creative, and we were good sports about having a lot of people in. If I had a lot of people for a sit-down dinner, we would just set up tables in the kitchen, tables in the back bedroom, tables in the front porch. I mean, it was that sort of thing, and we had a lot of fun. I don't think I would have quite that much chutzpah at this point in my life. I need a little more order myself, but those were the days when you did that kind of thing. You may have strength limitations. I have time. My biggest limitation in my life right now is time. And so basically when I have people come in, I do things simply. I have them bring things. I have learned never to clean before company come. Never, ever. Pick up, okay, you can do that, but never to clean unless the dust is that thick. And then I might give the first person who comes a rag and tell them, go over this for me, will you? I haven't had a chance to get to it. Clean on schedule. The limitations define your ministry, and that's often the way that we discover how God wants to use us, because he has an idea in mind as far as what kind of hospitality we can practice. And those limitations, we, instead of chafing under them, we should welcome them, because they're the things that direct us and help us to find our niche. The second principle is that the need does not define my ministry. You have to really learn this. You have to train people to this. The need does not define my ministry. I'm a person with the gift of mercy, and I just have to sit on myself all the time, because if I see anything hurting or anyone lonely or anyone in distress, this strong, impelling gift takes me to that person. In fact, I generally, if I'm in a room with them, know exactly where they are and sometimes can feel their pain, and it's like an instant heat sensor in my brain. So I have had to learn that the need does not define my ministry. It doesn't mean that I can't be loving and kind, but my ministry is defined by my obedience to the Holy Spirit. How do we know what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? Well, we have to learn to pray. We have to learn to pray and say, Lord, is this where you want me to use my time and my gifts and my abilities? I had an interesting thing happen to me. I was asked to be on our church board, and I prayed about it because, again, time is a real problem in my life, and I heard a very strong yes that I had 3 years that I could give to this board, and after that I probably would not be able to serve in this capacity again, and I was to do it. But the commission that they assigned me was not the commission I knew I was supposed to take, and when I heard that they had assigned me, and after I had prayed, I knew that was not what the Lord wanted me to do. So I had a very awkward thing to work my way through, and what I did was say, Lord, you put me in this mess, now you get me out of it. And there was a church retreat where these assignments for the leaders of the church, where these assignments were to be given out. And there was an entire shift that went on. A lot of people felt like they had been assigned to the wrong commission. And when I talked to my pastor before I came down here, I said, I've never had this happen before. I've had silence, and I've always interpreted that to mean wait as I've prayed and gone before the Lord. But I've never heard him say yes and no at the same time. And he said, well, I think I can help you out. And it worked beautifully, and I think it would have been wrong for me to have said, I'll take that job. And I explained to him, I said, I don't know whether I need to be submissive to the executive who has made these decisions as an act of submission and then allow the Lord to work things out. And on the other hand, I'm afraid I'll be disobedient to the Holy Spirit, because it is very important for me at this time in my life not to get involved in things that are not my ministry to take on. So the need does not define our ministry. Our ministry is defined by the Holy Spirit. I have learned when the Holy Spirit says this is not a ministry that you are to take on, that if I jump in and do it, I may do it in the wrong way. I may prohibit someone who is much better skilled than I am from doing what needs to be done. I may prohibit someone from developing their gifts by doing it. And I don't need to develop the gifts in those areas. I mean, there are 100 reasons for listening to that very firm no and learning to pay attention to it. And I have learned that the need does not define my ministry. My ministry is defined by my obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to do is to look through this sheet, look at those two principles, and then answer those questions. You don't have to write them out. For some of you, you may prefer to write them out, because it does help to concretize your thoughts. And then go on down the page. Now take some time considering these two principles, and come up with one creative idea regarding hospitality in as many as the following areas as I give you time for. And then we'll go over into the back page into some very easy ideas as far as how to create a hospitable church. Do we have any extra of those white sheets anywhere? There's one. These folk are going to share. Sorry that I didn't have more of these run off. And I think that is it. Okay, let me interrupt for sake of time. You can take that pass out sheet home with you and work on it if you'd like on your own. When I am involved in church work as a pastor's wife, which we were for some 15 years in one capacity, in the pastorate or another, associate pastorate, senior pastor, or when I'm a layperson in a church like I am now, I really like to develop a task group on a special area, people who have a common calling. And what I believe I would do, and what I will begin to do in the church where we're attending now, is to find those people who obviously have the gift of hospitality. And you can tell that the people who have the gift, who they are, because their first thought when they meet someone is to bring them home. they love to have people in their home. They love to invite them. They love to have fellowship that occurs in that kind of environment. And so I would gather them together and I'd say, now, we have some needs for the gift of hospitality to be functioning in this church. And the church that I'm a part of has grown from 70 people to about 300 over the last 10 years. That's a nice church growth. But when you reach 250 or 300 people, you are no longer a small little church, and you need a different kind of infrastructure within the church as far as small groups and lots of ways where people who are coming can get into the infrastructure of the church. So hospitality becomes an extremely satisfactory means by which that can be helped. And I call those people out and I say, now let's begin to examine the areas in our church where there is a real need for the gift of hospitality. And in our particular church, there's a need for the new people to meet the older people. We have a very young church. I would say that the average age is about in the 30 to 40 spread. It's fun being my age now, 45, because I'm just doing all kinds of discipling and mentoring, and I just love to do that, and on the small group level in particular. And then I would let them brainstorm. I would ask them to invite them to give their ideas and to choose areas of responsibility and then to begin to work. I believe that the role of the staff as far as hospitality is to model, is to teach. But in a growing church, they're not going to be able to have everyone in their home. My pastor's wife is a woman who is not real comfortable with hospitality, and I don't believe she has that gift. And so I feel that we need, as far as lay people in the church, to pick up a lot of that responsibility for her. Not to say, well, Donna can't do it, or she doesn't want to do it, and tut, 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 that's too, you know, terrible. To say, what can we do to help? And that's what we're beginning to do. I believe that the staff models it or teaches it, and then the lay people have to pick up the great responsibility for it. It can happen in the church structure, in the church building. We just have a new sanctuary and Christian education facilities that have gone up. But most of it will do best if it happens in the home, as far as having enough time, getting to know one another, being able to really see one another's lifestyle. I mean, we're all kind of interested in that, and it shouldn't divide. It should bring us closer together. Now, some very practical ideas as far as how to break the entertainment habit, and I would, if I were working with this small group, ask them to model simple ways of opening their homes, ways that don't require a lot of work, ways that are not great big elaborate affairs, ways that other people who are not so inclined to hospitality then can do themselves. And a lot of times I do exactly that. We have people who come into my home, our home, and I do hands-on modeling for them. And I'll say to them, I'm showing you how to do this so you can do this yourself. We have had two Sunday evening meals where we are modeling hands-on hospitality evangelism. And the interesting thing is, on March 6th, we have a couple coming, and the husband isn't a Christian. And I'm just praying that this will be an actual hands-on modeling for the other couples who are going to be there, and this man will become a Christian. I know you can't impose that on the Holy Spirit, but in my heart, I sort of feel like that could take place. So I'm praying that at least we will know the Lord's will there. And what I do is just stick baked potatoes in, and I have everyone bring toppings, and everyone else brings the salad and the dessert and the drinks, and it just is a very simple way to do things. So let me tell you about some of these ideas as far as breaking the entertainment habit. This is the training I would do with this group, and I'd probably meet with them weekly for a month or 2 months. One, deliberately invite people into your home when you know that it is less than perfect. Do it. Mess it up if you always have a clean house and have them in. Two, invite someone who drops by to help you wash up the stack of dishes in the sink or some other act. Push a vacuum cleaner. Mop the floor. Don't clean before company, just pick up. I mentioned serve glasses of water only with a slice of lemon. Now, this is a real discipline for a lot of people who feel like they have to have something sweet to eat or something to serve. And I'm saying don't do it, because a lot of times that's just too much work for people. And they don't do hospitality. They don't open their homes because of the work involved with it. And so eliminate the work. Just have people come in. Have a let's clean out the refrigerator meal with friends. This is the way this goes. Oh, you got time after church? You got time Friday evening? Okay, I haven't had much time to cook anything, but we've got leftover chicken casserole. What have you got left over? And you combine them together. One of the things that I have found to be successful in busy lives is another idea where we meet maybe twice a month. We have three or four couples who get together. Everyone brings something. We have an agreement that we will not stay and linger for long after the meal, but we talk during the meal, we share the meal, and then everyone takes off for their evening activities. And yet it has become a wonderful way to create community. And it is another thing that breaks the entertainment habit. Now, easy hospitality ideas. Do a breakfast open house between 8 and 10. We had a young couple's class in one church, and I invited them between 8 to 10. Yes, they could bring their children. And I generally state, this is an adult evening, or this is one where we'd like to have your kids come. And then I make plans for the children. I'll either have a babysitter there, or one of my kids, the older ones, on shift, or I'll have a basket of toys, or I ask them to bring toys so the other children can play with it. And if the children come into my home, I try and alleviate the parents having to run after them and take care of them by having a sitter come. If I'm short on funds, I ask all the parents to contribute $1 or $2. I mean, it's just not a big deal. But that's often what I'll do. But this time we had a couple's class, young couple's class. We acted as though it was a restaurant. I had paper placemats. When one couple would come with their children, they would sit down and take four places. I have two old oak dining room tables, cost me $3 each, in my dining room. And they would eat and talk, and I had pancakes and a big ham sliced. I don't remember exactly what went into the meal, but when they would leave, we'd wipe their place up, put clean paper plates and napkins down, and then other people would come and sit in that place. It just worked wonderfully. It was just a wonderful, wonderful Saturday morning and not a lot of work. Baked potatoes, I mentioned that before. Plan to bring a pie night. Everyone else brings the pie. You plug in the coffee pot or you serve the beverage. And you can just have a whole lot of people for this with a minimal amount of work and really no expense to you. Serve an old-fashioned box dinner in the backyard. Now, you can order those boxes and get some fancy napkins and let everyone else bring the ingredients, and you put them all together in the kitchen, and then you send them out in the backyard. It's not, people bring fried chicken or whatever you decide on. You divvy it up into the boxes along with everything else, and it's not hard to do. One thing I do a lot of is soup dinners. I'll make a pot of soup, have someone else make a pot of soup. We serve right off the stove in the kitchen. I love big black breads, and we have stores where you can get them unsliced, and I'll have that sort of thing, and someone else will bring a dessert. One thing I serve a lot of is a great big fruit basket with dried apricots and figs, and people like that. We're going more that way than having sweets. Make extra casseroles for the freezer so you're prepared for spontaneous invitations. If I'm working with this small group in the church, these are the very practical sorts of ideas I would give them. We'd test them, they'd come back, and I'd say, well, how did the clean out the refrigerator affair go? And we'd have funny stories, and we'd laugh, and we'd get some stories so funny that you got tears coming down your cheeks. But we're creating a feeling amongst us of community as well as doing the job, and that's a wonderful thing. Build family in the church by working together. I stress this. Don't do these things on your own. I mean, it's too much to put on a dinner for 16 people by yourself once a year, okay. But take other people with the gift of hospitality and work together. Both of you commit yourself to, or two or three people, or four or five people, commit yourselves to planning this, and then you not only do the evening or do the event, but you create a knowing of one another, this feeling of having done a task. And so I asked them to work together. We had a crepe dinner for young couples when we were at the church, Circle Church, where David pastored. And I think I had about 40 in that evening. I don't know where we put them all. I think we may have had some eating around the fire hydrant on the street. But it was a crepe main course, crepe dessert. I don't think we had appetizers that were crepes. I know that we flipped about 400 crepes altogether for all of us, or 200 or 400 crepes. I can't remember the number, but because we were working together, it was not a big affair. Everyone had a share of that, and yet it was a wonderful, wonderful evening. And the friendships that were formed in the working together of a big affair like that were as much of a benefit as the evening itself. I mentioned that his church school mothers on the block with school-aged children have a back-to-school celebration in the fall. Plan with friends the kind of hospitality which is difficult for you to do by yourself. You can even share placemats, the whole bit. I mean, if you don't have enough china, you do it with someone else, you mix the china patterns. It just is great the way it works out. Now, you may have some questions about these two sessions as far as creating a hospitable church. I've given you some very practical concepts, a couple philosophical concepts, some theology, some scripture. What else are you thinking about? And someone keep me on time here. I should quit about a quarter of. What am I? Is this making you nervous about the evening session, knowing I don't have a watch? I'll borrow one. Other questions? Did I get hospitable overnight? My family was just this way. My dad particularly, and mother was too, but we didn't have a lot of money. It was a southern kind of clan background that I came from. And the emphasis was always on the people. There was good food, but it wasn't fancy food. You know, there were never matching chairs, ever matching chairs that I can remember around my family's dining room table, and not many matching dishes, and if they were, they had been bought at a garage sale. And I think that was a wonderful example for me. And we measured, I remember my father measuring his wealth by how many people he could sleep. Well, now see, all these people are coming, yes, we've got enough beds for, I mean, that was really him measuring his wealth. And I remember as a little girl making up a bed for a great aunt. And we had old quilts, and they were a little raggedy. They were very clean and quite raggedy. And I was a bit embarrassed, and I think I may have thought she was the wealthy branch of the family. I've since learned that there wasn't a wealthy branch in our family. And I sort of apologized, and she said, "Now, Karen Sue, the thing that is important is not how fancy your blankets are, but if they're warm." And what she meant was that they are given with a warm heart. So that was the model that I had. My father's greeting at the door was, "Oh, Wilma, look who's here." I mean, I wasn't set up with this nervousness and this, thing that we do. But it was just wonderful to have people come to our home. And so I was in that kind of environment where it was truly modeled, and so I fell into it. It was very easy for me. And what we need to realize, as we're modeling a certain style for our own children, we may be passing on things to them that we don't want, don't want to give to them. So what I recommend for people who don't have this gift naturally is to do it as simply as possible, to do it just the way I have outlined these things. And I've had more men and women come to me saying, "I used to be nervous, I hated to have people in, and I read your book, and it just freed me, and we have people in all the time. It's the most wonderful thing." So it can be learned. Yeah. Not as much as I'd like, because our lives are busy. You know, we're not in that old-fashioned kind of lifestyle like we were in the past or at Inavailable. I also set those limits, and this is the way I do it. If I have a group in, I'll say to them, "We're inviting you for between 6 and 10 or 7 and 10. And I've never had people take advantage of that, because I am setting some limits, and just those sorts of things are signals to them that I am not as available as I'd like to be. And, you know, I mean, it is interesting what happens with that. And so I think that we are responsible for the kinds of abuses we allow people to, you know, if they're going to abuse us, it's because we've allowed it to happen. people will say, well, I have this friend, this neighbor who comes over all the time and just wants to talk. And I say, those are ideal. Those people are gifts from the Lord. Give them things to do. And if they don't really want to do them, they won't be coming past very much. And it works like a charm every time. Or you get help, you know. I mean, I peel these potatoes. I mean, whatever, you know. I mean, that's really, and I think many of those people want to be included in someone's life. One thing that's good to do, just get this one thought, I'm sort of debriefing stuff here. One thing that's good to do when you have groups in is to just say to them, the reason we've invited you is, and tell them why. There's an enormous amount of insecurity often amongst people. I remember having singles in our home when we were in the pastorate, and we said to them, a lot of times you single young adults don't have a chance to get to know one another, and so we have provided our home for that, and what we want you to do is really get to know one another. If there's someone who's not talking, make a point of including them. That night, I remember it was a Sunday night. They were having such a wonderful time. David sort of stood on the stairs and said, well, enjoy it. Close the door when you leave. I'm tired. I'm going up to bed. And he did. And, you know, you give them that kind of entree. Or I'll say to a group, now, the reason that we have had you come is that we wanted to talk about this topic. And we'd like to have you get to know one another. But David and I need a little help. We need to get some ideas on this topic that we're working with for a book or a broadcast series or something like that. They'll love it, just love it. But setting the limit as far as time, if people start to take advantage. I had a woman who called me two or three times a day, and I said to her, now, when you call, sometimes it's not a good time. Always ask me if this is a good time to call, and I will tell you, yes, I can talk now for 10 minutes, or no, I can't talk now because I have people here. And then I will get back to you when I can. And if I don't get back to you right away, call again. It's not because I'm tired of you. It's just because things have gotten busy. So those kinds of full explanations, I think, help a great deal. And sometimes we feel like we can't make them. But I think people need that kind of security. They need to know. And so we just find the right way to do it, and it helps them. Yes. Yes, people work together. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's visit together while we get some of this done. Yeah, I think that's really true. We've lost that in this day. Yes, that's an excellent question. Well, we did have everyone in, and it was impossible after a while. But by the time it was becoming impossible, but because of growth, everyone else was doing it as well. And so David and I focused on the leadership of the church and made it a very clear understanding that we would always have the people who are our elders and their families in, but that we expected them to carry on the work of hospitality, those who were equipped with it. Now, there would be other people who would come into our home. One pastor's wife handled this by always having the new members. And all she served were cookies and punch because she wanted them to feel that they could do the same sort of thing themselves. And they were from a very large, growing church. And so that was sort of the understanding that when there was a new members group, they would always have a chance to go to the pastor's house. So there are ways to do this. But the way to make what helps it work is to make a clear understanding, make it clearly communicated to the rest of the congregation how it is you're functioning. One pastor's wife would do dinners on Sunday, and she received $1.50 or something like that, a little stipend from the church board. And she just had a sign-up sheet in the back. On the bulletin board, I have room for 8 people today. And the people would sign as they could go, and that seemed to work very well in that church. So there are a lot of ways to go about it. People just loved it. And there would be a lot of ways to get around that, too. You could sign up for the next week, and people would sign up for a casserole. There are ways to organize it all so that she's not doing all the work. But this lady happened to like to do the cooking, and it was part of her ministry. So there are ways to get around it, but clearly explain. We would love to have you all into our home. That is obviously impossible. So we'll have the leadership and train them how to have other people, or we always have new members or, you know, whatever. But if it's a hardship to you to have everyone in, you must not try and do that. It's, again, the need is not defining the ministry. One, have help. I generally put everyone to work. I mean, the men, all most of the time, as I recall from the pastor, I would say, now, we've all done the meal, the men are going to work in the kitchen. But generally what happened was we'd all end up in the kitchen talking and drying dishes and putting things away. And in fact, David always goes to the kitchen right away after we've had people over, and he starts the dishes. He generally gets everyone in there working with him. So that's sort of how we've divided the task up. And sometimes I get left with a big mess. That's going to happen, but most of the time, I just sort of say, give me a hand. David and I often like to just do it by ourselves because we'll debrief. You know, and the kids, of course, always have taken off when dishes were. It was the only time we could really guarantee that we would have time together as a couple. So it wasn't altogether bad. We liked to do that and talk. He'd wash dishes and I'd dry and put away. And so it became a very pleasant tradition for us as a couple. Okay, I think that's about it. Why don't we quit since we've got another session coming in here? And I'm expecting you all to turn the world upside down with your hospitality ideas.